All right, we'll go ahead and get started. So, appreciate again everybody being able to get together this evening. Some of the studies here for the One True Church are coming to a close. Couple, this one and one more, I believe, but we're going to continue our study over the One True Church tonight. Again, we're talking about, as we went through this study, I always like to keep these slides consistent, right? Some of the things we've talking about going, and it's funny because you notice different parts of the slides as you go through. And actually, if I did this again, I would actually change conditions to join. I would be conditions to be added to, because that's what we know of as well. But establishment, who established the church, how do you get added to the church, what are the acts of worship that the church does, the terminology used to describe itself, the doctrine that it follows, how is it recognized, is it denominational, is it non-denominational. Some of those points, those last four points, we'll probably cover in our last section. But again, tonight we're going to focus on the things that we're continuing from last week, which was the acts of worship. So last week we discovered two parts, which was singing and praying. And so as we mentioned last week, tonight we're going to study about giving and teaching. So just some more acts of worship that we do. Where do we find authority for it in the scriptures? And so again, we come back to our original question. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 says, "And I say unto thee also that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So our question, just like everything that we've gone through so far, is who founded the church? We're being able to answer those questions. What are the conditions to be added to it? And again, our question here is, what are the acts of worship in Christ's church? As we've established that being a member of that church, when we get added to, we're a member. The Greek term for member is melos. To be a member of something, one must join that something. In our case, we were added to it. The body has multiple members that make it up and are joined together. A lot of that we take from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Again, to just reestablish some of those points, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So tonight, we look at two different things that go throughout the acts of worship. These two points, probably this one right here, a lot of the world takes in a very different way. But we're going to notice some things about what does it mean to give, right? I also know it as collection. So turn with me to, this is a common verse that we look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. And that's where we'll start it this evening. And we'll again revisit this as well. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, "Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So when we look at giving, and we look at how things were giving in the scriptures, the Old Testament established a thing that we have come to know as tithing. So some of my research through this has brought me to some of these. So I want to look at some of the origins of tithing to help us establish a foundation for a collection or giving in that aspect. So the first that I could find was in Genesis chapter 14, if you want to turn over there with me, was the first instance that I found of the essence of tithing. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. And I'm laying the groundwork for some of this, of what we do in the New Testament church as well. So Genesis 14, 18 through 20 tells us, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." So we have established something that there's a gift of tithe, using that just strictly that word right there. It was the first notice of tithe, some reference that to tenth that we could see in a later bit there. In Genesis chapter 28, turn over there with me as well. Genesis 28, 20 through 22. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. So looking at some of the facets of tithing, there's other examples of that as we go through. We'll also notice in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Let's go ahead and turn over there to continue to expound this point. Genesis 26. And this is a little bit lengthy reading, but again, these things are something that I felt would be necessary to help us establish our point as we go through this act of giving. 26 verses 1 through 19. And it shall be, when you are come into the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee for an inheritance, and possess it, and shall dwell therein, you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God give you, shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name. There. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day that the Lord thy God, that I am come into the country which the Lord swore unto the fathers for us to give. The priest shall take the basket out of thy hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and you shall speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon the hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord our God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked upon our affliction and labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with a terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, has given me, and shall set it before the Lord thy God, worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto you, and unto your house, you and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When you have made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house, and have also given them unto the Levite, and to the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all the commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof my morning, neither have I taken away their aught for any unclean use, nor given out therefore to the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from the holy habitation from heaven, bless thy people Israel, the land which you have given to us. You swore unto our fathers, a land that flows with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thy heart, with all thy soul. You have avouched to the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised you, and that you should keep all of his commandments, and to make you high above all nations, which he have made in praise, and in name, and in honor, that you mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken. Lengthy reading, I know, from Deuteronomy 26. We understand some aspects of parts of the old law that God had established. There was a facet of giving back a very specific amount per year. Year of tithing, I believe, the original was 10%. They did it three times. They did it once, twice, and an additional third part, which would have been about 30% per year that I could find in my studies. But there was an establishment of the worship that God commanded back in the Mosaic Law of the times, of tithing a specific amount of what they had. We see a different account of that in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 10, that a lot of churches actually use nowadays, that churches that, you know, that are not Christ church, they try to use this to actually create gain and convince people that tithing is still around to this day. Malachi chapter 3 in verse 10, which says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my own house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, and I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I have seen this from my studies of essentially going through online, looking through various uses of tithing and giving back and collection, and how people, I mean, we could probably talk about some of those aspects, names that we hear, Joel Osteen, some of those other churches, they talk about this to use it as a means of giving back. But where are we in the New Testament church looking at for the scriptures, because we always try to find a foundation for what we do to look at here in the New Testament church about giving back. So we established some points of origin of tithing, of how it goes with the Old Testament and the Old Law. What does the New Law say about it? Well, giving back was required in the Old Testament, but by a specific amount that I could find. The temple, which was where the worship was, that tithing that was taken up was to also care for the temple. So I look at some of the collection. And again, brothers, sisters, these are my studies that I found. So if any of you all find some additional thoughts, please feel free to share it. I'm always trying to grow and see how we can prosper this. But not to make a pun on the word prosper, but if we actually do look at the word prosper, inside of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, which a lot of times we actually do, we actually use it at our Lord's Supper and memorial as part of that worship. We're going to get to the verse here as well in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. But if we look at the term prosper, the Greek term is eudo, which means to help on one's way. You, meaning well, a dose, a way or journey. So we're going to think about that in mind as we go to either be prosper or prosper others. I want to start out to also continue the New Testament aspect of this in Acts chapter 20 in verse 7. We're looking at things that we have done in the church. Where do we get an establishment of time frame that we're supposed to do it? What are we supposed to do? When are we supposed to do it? And how are we supposed to do it? And what mindset do we look at when we are doing these things? So Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." I brought this in here because there's an aspect that we're going to read about. And go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 1 and 2. We're going to read about this. That there is a commonality between these two books that Paul's telling us about. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2 states to us, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye," even so do you. "Upon when? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him." And then there's a comma, and then there's a separation for this to also create a conjoining thought. "That there be what?" What, Paul? What are you trying to say? "That there be no gatherings when I come." And of course, we can continue reading. "When I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality or your gift to Jerusalem." So when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, Paul established the facets of the church in his ministry. So in Acts and in 1 Corinthians, we start to see there's a commonality between the first day of the week. So we understand that Paul is telling us, as he told the churches in Galatia, even so did the church in Corinth, "Upon when? The first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." Okay, so we have a commandment here. Let every one of you, each person in the church, lay by in store. It doesn't say anything about a specific amount. It says, "as God hath prospered him." And we look at prosper as one has been helped on the way. So each day, each week that we are living, we have a prosper of somewhat something. And that is for you to be decided upon how God has prospered you. So there isn't a set amount that I can find in any amount of the scriptures, but I want to don't stop there. So it's not about just giving, right? Because giving a portion of financial means that we can gather from this can also come with some additional thoughts that it could bring to others. Envy, greed, anything. So what does the scriptures tell us about when we give back? How are we supposed to give? Let's go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 7. And we're going to look at the mentality of how we're supposed to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7 says, "According every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Okay, give what? "Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." When I looked at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, which is an establishment of the first day of the week, the things that we have talked about in the acts of worship upon the first day of the week, and I look at the giving back, and I look at 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, in my studies, what I found from this is that Paul is establishing a manner of the church that was needed to go through. So they're going through him, the apostles. They're going up to ordain how the churches should be set up. They're establishing elders. They're establishing the deaconship. They're establishing these points of the church so that they could continue on their ministry, to continue to spread the gospel as they were commanded in previous chapters of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. And so we look at that. And what I have found is that Paul is trying to say, look, when we come together, when I get there, these things need to be taken care of so that we can focus on more important matters at hand. The important matters at hand was, what does the church need to be doing? He talks about this. He's talked about them at Galatia. But I also don't want to stop there. I want to think about a couple other points. How was this manner to be? When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I didn't have this on the slide. I was going to put it on there. We look at certain things that he also can talk, that he talked about. When you come together, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone takes his own supper. When you have houses to eat and drink, he continues to establish what we read about from, I have received of the Lord that which I delivered, verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and talk about the memorial meal that we've already discussed in other previous studies. But I wanted to notice, when you come together, there are certain things you must do. And I want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as one of the additional point about this. When we think about coming together, what we must do as Christians to give, verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Right? I'm just thinking about this scenario where Paul was coming together with them as he's writing this, and he didn't want the gatherings to stop at that point. He just didn't want to have it as his focus when he arrived. These are the things that I have found inside of this. He did not want to waste time continuing to set up these ordinances that was meant to hand off so that the focus could be on the Word and the work of the church itself. But I also want to look at Philippians chapter 4 in verse 15 and 16. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, Philippians 4, 15 and 16, beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. There's another aspect of giving. So when we gather together upon the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, we are to give by what the scriptures tell us. I know that there are things that in Acts chapter 2, and I want to bring this back up as well, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread, their house. They did eat with gladness and singleness. They sold all that they have. They continued to take care of the needs of the saints. The church has its own responsibility to take care of things that we'll also see here in our next slide about managing the funds and how that's supposed to be taken care of, and where that goes into a part. But in order to continue the things that the church needs to do to further the gospel, to further the growth of the church, there is a ordinance that Paul set up in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 to give us by command, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to say that every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 to have the mentality of when we give. But to take us away and separate us from how the world thinks, it's not a specific amount that we are required to give, but to every man that he hath has been prospered. So those are my findings on some of the collection. But again, it doesn't stop there. We have a management of the funds when we do give. And these are just examples that we've seen. Now turn over with me to Acts chapter 11. And let's look at verse 26 through 30. We'll look at verse 25 starting. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. For when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together at the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, that came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29, the disciples, every man according to his ability or opportunity, had determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did. And they sent it to who? To the elders, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. My studies, this again brings us back to elders to manage those portions of the gifts or the things that were collected. To help, they were determined to send relief. It was collection gathered from the disciples, as every man according to his ability had. So we've established a time frame of when we are to give. We're establishing a mindset of when we do give. As we see, there's a difference between the old law and the new law about what we are to give. And so those are the things that I'm looking at through the acts of worship, of actually giving back, and in the collection of how we do that as members gathered together. So with that point, I'll actually stop there and open that up for some thoughts, concerns. No? All right. Well, as with every study that we do, please feel free to help me continue to learn, that I may grow in this as well. If you find anything else and you want to talk about it some more, please get with me. I'm happy to help and look a little bit further in that. So as the other act of worship that we have is to teach. And this one is interesting, because I think about all the aspects that we have of growing, the aspects that we have of our worship service. We have different things that use the term teaching, from our singing to the things that we do to each other as far as helping to edify and teach one another, to teaching the gospel, not only here but abroad. And so let's look at another act of worship of teaching, Acts 2.42. Acts 2.42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." There's an aspect here that they continued to do when they got together. That's our point that we're trying to gather, as when you're added to the church, when you get together at a certain time frame, what are you supposed to do as Christians that have been added? So I look at teaching, and just like with all the other aspects, I like to break down these words into the Greek aspect of it. So didasko, which means in teaching, the Greek word for that is didasko, to give instruction. I see paiduo, which actually means to instruct, and we'll look at katecheo and train through some of these passages for the sake of time. We might not get through all of them, but I want to look at some of these as well. Where do we get the authority to teach? Well, first we start off in Matthew chapter 4 and look at a prime example of who actually taught. If we're to be Christ-like and we're to be as Christ is and do the things that he did, because he is our prime, true, holy, and blameless example, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us what? "And Jesus went about all Galilee doing what? Teaching." There's the use of our word didasko in the Greek sense. "Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And let's look at Matthew 9 and verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages doing what?" What did Christ do? "Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So we look at two examples alone of Christ doing the teaching, but let's look at other examples of the New Testament church. Are there anybody else other than Christ who became Christians that was trying to be Christ-like? What did they do when it came to teaching? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See what that has to say. 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 17 says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach" where? Everywhere. In where? In every church. So we understand that teaching happens in the church. It's being taught of that. Christ went through all the synagogues, preaching the kingdom. We know that 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is given for inspiration. What do we talk about when we are to teach? Or I believe another synonymous term for that can be preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 2, when we're looking at just, again, the foundational things of why we are to do what we're supposed to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 2 tells us what? Preach the word. Okay, what do I do when I preach the word? Be instant in season, instant out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We have to be able to teach in order to help to be able to do those things in season, out of season, in order to reprove people, in order to rebuke others, even ourselves, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, we are to preach the word. So we're to understand that teaching must be done throughout the world. But there's other passages that use this same term here. Not everybody can stand in front of a church and teach others. We see examples of that, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 11 and 12. Just again looking at some of those Greek words in that aspect. 2:11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjectiveness. Suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So we look at some there, but I also want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11 and 12. There we go, right one. And he gave some to be what? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. We look at our word. Well, okay, so he gave them to be some, but what's the point behind this of teaching? Why did he give some to be teachers and pastors and evangelists and prophets and apostles? And some, why did he do this? Well, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Remember, when we became into Christ, when we were baptized into his death, we became as him. So, in order to put on the body of Christ, right, we understand that there is a portion of that that is edifying to us that have come into that body. It is to understand that the teaching of the gospel is perfecting of the saints, is to perfect us. It's for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But as we know throughout the world, that there can be vain teaching as well. We understand that not all teaching can be good. There can be some that have erroneous or teaching in error. Let's look at Matthew 15 and 9. So we have to be careful what we do teach. And I say that for myself as well. And that's why study is so important and look at things. So Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 tells us, but in vain they do worship me. Okay? How is it vain that they worship me? They teach for the doctrines the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God. They teach the commandments of men, and that's vain worship, is what we're being told. So we've got to be careful what we're teaching and making sure that everything that we do and say comes from the authority of the Scriptures. We see other examples of that as well. Acts chapter 15. Turn with me there. Acts 15. We see other examples of when they're trying to set up the church in Acts, which is a good continued aspect of the things that we do. So they're establishing the churches. They're first called Christians at Antioch. We see that there are certain facets of the church and what they must do when they gather together on a certain day at a certain place, right? So Paul and Barnabas, and I don't mean a certain place like a building. It's wherever they determine to gather together. I don't want to make sure that I'm taking out the context for that. So Acts 15, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas is talking about teaching. And what does it say here? And Paul also and Barnabas continued where? In Antioch, at the place where they were first called Christians. They did what? They were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Right? So we see that there are others here that are continuing to do those same aspects of teaching. Okay, so do we continue to teach in the New Testament church? Do we have the authority to continue to teach? I mean, by those that we have seen here, not only Christ, not only Paul, Barnabas, those, I mean, the Scriptures are filled with those in the New Testament church. Paul at Corinth, Acts 18, just a couple chapters over, verse 11. What do we see there? And he continued there a year and 6 months, a year and a half, doing what? Teaching the word of God Where? Among them. He continued where? Paul at Corinth. So we look also, teaching is to think about instruction. We must understand what our teaching is when we are talking to others. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I want to look at that together there too. Because this actually takes us into our term here. Paideo, which does mean to instruct. And there's that Greek term for instruct. If you look this up in, I believe it was Vines that I'm using with that. I always got to make sure I remember that name. Instruct, it actually takes you from teaching. It takes you to the verb of teaching, to instruct, where we look at the Greek term of that, katecheo. And it means to instruct and train. Paideo means to instruct and train. And so looking at instruct, I see just a couple of verses of this. Instruct, Luke 1, 1 through 4. For as much as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So we're just looking at that term there of teaching or being instructed to do specific things. But we have to be careful how we teach others as well. And this is the last point that I want to bring, again for the sake of time here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because we can be harsh when we teach sometimes. We've got to be careful that we don't push others away by our teaching. But we want to look at good examples of how to teach. And I think is crucially important. And it takes me a while to always remember this as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. So we be careful how we teach. We be bold in our teaching, as those that have gone before us, to help us to remain bold in what we're supposed to say. We look for the scriptures for our authority to do so. We find the examples. We're meek in teaching others in a gentleness that we do not stir them farther away from the truth, but we bring them closer to it. It can be used for rebuke and reprove and exhort for those that know the scriptures and do fall away. We have to be careful how we go about that to ensure that we, again, bring them back to the fold. But in teaching others, we have to understand that there is a certain aspect that we want to continue to do to teach. We do find the authority to do that. It is required of us to understand that we must teach the gospel. We must teach each other. We teach and admonish each other, one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19. So we see various acts of that in our worship that Christ has set up. I'm sure that we could continue to think about more thoughts as we have been through this study. And again, if you find these things, I would love that you bring it to me as well, that I could help grow, just as you all, I hope, have continued to grow from this study here with the One True Church. For our last week, next week, the end of the quarter, we're just going to have our final thoughts on the One True Church, those things that I talked about, with denominationalism, the doctrine that follows, and all that. So with that, any other questions, concerns, comments? Thank you.